God be the glory. All right. Let's see. Y'all take that revelation you got with you, and let's go to Romans. Where were we at this morning? Romans what? Romans 11 and 12. Let's kind of pick up where we left off. I mentioned to you some Older Testament passages that we may look at tonight as well. That Romans 11, 36, it is that pivotal point. It's kind of like a hitch on a vehicle that you pull in a trailer, you pull in a dump truck, whatever it is. You got a trailer full of a track hole on the back of it, whatever, whether you got a gooseneck or not. It's that allows that whatever you pull in to have some flexibility. It has no ability to move itself unless it's hooked to the power source. And that 11:36 is that pivotal hitch that connects us to everything Paul's been saying. Of all this information, this knowledge, this truth, and everything from 12 on, Miss Pat, follows that. That's what pulls us into this work of being able to present ourselves as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service, that we can be transformed, renewed in our mind, and prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will when we know what he's been teaching, what? That all things are of him, through him, and to him. He's the source, he's the sustainer, and he's the supreme of it all. He's the one who has the, it's of him. He's the origin of it. This has all been of God. This is what Paul's been teaching us here in Romans chapters 1 through 11 and all this great historical doctrine and teaching. Brother Roy, I've been sharing with him how theological schools and universities have been built because of a book like the book of Romans to teach studies like The Princeton, for an example, was established to teach preachers, this brand new set of preachers who would go out and evangelize this new world of America. And that's where these things begin to be instituted to teach these great fundamental truths that we find in the book of Romans. And Paul referred to it as such a great mystery of how God put a partial blindness on Israel so that he could open up the door to the Gentiles, you and me, the door of faith. And what did we say? We find over in the Gospel of John, John chapter number 12. Matter of fact, turn to John chapter 12. I think it explains this better than any other passage in the Scripture of what happened to the nation of Israel, why they just couldn't see it, why they wouldn't see it, couldn't see it, and shouldn't see it. And John 12 will tell us that. And that's where Paul, in this pivotal verse of 11:36, it's the trailer hitch that pulls the rest of Romans with it. And we get caught up in the application of it all when we understand that it's of him, through him, and to him, or you can say for him. So where did I say John 12? Yes, sir. John 12. There is a beautiful outline that Jesus gives us in John 12, verse number 37 through verse 41. This is what Romans 11:36 is telling us. This is what Romans 11 is all about, that there was a temporary partial blindness until the Gentiles come into the faith. That is continuing now. Remember, we mentioned this morning, God doesn't reckon time like we do. The Scripture says that God is not slack in his promises. A day to the Lord would be like 1,000 years to us. So when God says he's given a short space of time for the Gentiles, what we think of as short and what God reveals as short are two different things. But remember, God's dealing with the basis of eternity. So 2,000 years is brief. Amen. In the space of human history as well as eternity. So he says in verse number 37, now if you watch this outline, it will give you the understanding of why the Jews divinely were appointed to disobedience. They were appointed to it, ordained to it, so that God would open up the wisdom and the grace of God to us Gentiles. I don't think any other passage tells us why this happened as clear as this. Verse 37. He says, but although he had done so many signs, which is emphasizing, why would they not believe if they saw all this? So many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And remember, Romans talked about that. If they didn't believe in him, does that make God's word of no effect? No. Remember, how many questions did Paul ask in the book of Romans? Y'all remember? Nearly 80 questions with 80 answers, solutions to these questions. So Romans is a teaching book, verses chapters 1 through 11. So look, there were so many signs done, but they did not believe in Jesus. Why did they not believe in Jesus? This was divinely ordained that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which Isaiah spoke. And Isaiah only spoke as God led him to speak. So what Isaiah said was what God said. So it says this, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That was quoted by Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Remember, faith cometh by what?
Hearing
and hearing by the word of the Lord. So what Paul is doing in Romans is elaborating on what Jesus said himself and what he taught and what we see here in John's writings. It says, Lord, who has believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39, therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts for fear they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of the Lord. So here's the brief little outline that we want to pick up on right here in these passages. Verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe. The idea they did not, Keith is saying they would not believe. And he's going to explain why they wouldn't believe. Why wouldn't they not believe? Because God said they couldn't believe. They couldn't believe. Verse number 38. That the word of the Lord from Isaiah, the prophet, said, that might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who believed, Brother Shannon? Only the remnant. Remember what he said in Romans. Paul said, though the Jews be as many as the sands of the sea, if God had not left us a remnant, we would have been like Sodom and we'd have been like Gomorrah. So God left a seed, and God always has a remnant. Yeah. So that's what Paul is explaining in Romans. He says, it's a great mystery. But God partially blinded the Jews that they couldn't see Jesus for who he was. Amen. Why did he do that? So that he could bring in what? The rest of the world. The Gentiles. And that's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is dealing with. They wouldn't believe. And why wouldn't they believe? Because they couldn't believe. And why couldn't they believe is that they shouldn't believe. This is what he says, verse 40. God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts for fear they should see with their eyes, for fear they should understand with their hearts and turn, and that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, what is the purpose of it all? Romans 11 gives us the answer. The answer is that the Gentiles would, could, and should turn, believe, and be saved. Amen. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. That's the beauty of the message to the Gentiles. God turned his people over to blindness, so then he then reached out to the Gentile world as he blinded them that the Gentile world, like you and me, could, would, and should believe. And this is exactly what John 12, 34 through 41, 37 through 41 is talking about. The Jews, no matter what Jesus did, they was not as a nation, as a whole. Were they isolated Jews that believed in him? Oh yeah, Paul said, yeah. But who were they? Romans tells us they were the elect, according to grace. Paul was one of them. Peter was one of them. John was one of them. But the rest that pushed away and had him crucified, they are the ones, as the scripture says, that had this partial blindness upon them that Romans is teaching about. And it wasn't, that's why he says, look, you as the Gentile, don't pat yourself on the back. This was all the divine wisdom of God. It's all part of God's plan. So don't get boasting in this. What do you have to boast about? Nothing. God has shown you mercy and compassion, and he does that at his own prerogative. And that's where Paul gets in the 11:36 and says, look, this has all been of him, this has all been through him, and this has all been for him. God's been the source of it, God's been the sustainer of it, and God will be the supreme of it in all things. So what does that do? That puts us in a position to give him glory. Amen. And thank him. Not look down on the Jew, because the Jew was put in a situation that they couldn't do anything about. Amen. So that God would turn to us. Now, with that in mind, what's this little outline in 37 through 41? They wouldn't believe. They couldn't. That's why they wouldn't. And they wouldn't and couldn't, so that they shouldn't believe, so that God would turn to us. Now let's go back and look at it in Romans and see what I'm talking about. You just read it, I know, so you're familiar with it. Let's look in verse number 11, Romans 11, 11. Well, we got to start somewhere else. Let's go back a little bit further. Chapter 10, let's just look in chapter 10 again. Chapter 10, as we go forth and tell the Jews, all the Gentiles, whoever we're telling, we're going to preach Jesus to them. Amen? Amen. We don't know, like Paul didn't know who would, who could, or should. He just knew that he was to proclaim Jesus. And he says, look, if they don't hear about Jesus, how can they call on Jesus? Mm-hmm. And if they can't call on Jesus, they can't believe in Jesus. And if they can't believe in Jesus, they won't believe him because they ain't heard of Jesus. So they got to hear of Jesus to call on Jesus. So I go preach Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Look what he says in verse number 9, 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what?
Saved.
For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But you got to keep in mind, the Jew in Paul's day wouldn't, couldn't, and shouldn't. And he's going to explain. This is where he's headed. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich. And all God's people said,
amen.
He's rich to those who call upon him. Verse 13, for whoever you are, wherever you are, that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then Paul goes into questions again. He says, well, let's just think about it. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. What a word. Amen. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So obeying the gospel is what? Believing, hearing and believing, and calling upon. For Isaiah said, as we've read in John, remember John just read, we just read this, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, they heard. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. By this time, as Paul is writing this, the message of the gospel has been spread. He's writing to Rome, and there's believers in Rome now, Gentile believers in Rome. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a people, a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. That would be the Gentiles. He goes on to say, but Isaiah is very bold in saying, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about us. You know, chapter 9 is going to say that we read Wednesday night, we talked about it. Remember, those that were not beloved are now the beloved. Those who were not my people are now my people. Because they didn't seek for it, but what? They were found by God. God found them. Verse 21, but to Israel, he says, all day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. But we're told that they were appointed to this disobedience. They were appointed to it. That's why, Miss Alona, they wouldn't, they couldn't, and shouldn't. For what reason? That God would turn to us and we could, we would, and we should. Look, if you would, in verse number 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what Israel seeks. But, on the other hand, the elect have come upon or obtained, and the rest were blinded. They were what?
Blinded.
They were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Isn't that what John 12 said? The exact same thing. That's pulling it from the Old Testament. This was all part of God's eternal plan. This was of God. This was through him, and this was to him or for his glory. We can keep on reading. David says in verse number 9, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bow down their back always. I say then, verse 11, have they stumbled that they should completely as an entire nation fall? Certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to Nick Holden.
Amen.
Shannon Robb.
Come on.
You hear me?
Amen.
Put your name there, because that's who he's talking about.
Yeah.
You see, they wouldn't, they couldn't, and they shouldn't, so that Nick would, could, and
should.
Amen. Lucas, this is talking about me. This is talking about us. God did what he did in blinding them to open up the door to me and you. He says, verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world, which we said he's rich to all who call on him, and their failure the riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? See, Keith, God's got a plan for the Jew. It's coming. It ain't happening yet, but it's still yet to come. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them, for if their being a castaway is the reconciling of the world, what will be their acceptance but life from the dead? It's coming. Verse 16, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, don't boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you.
Amen.
So don't look down on them for not trusting Jesus. Remember, this was all part of
God's plan.
God's plan. You see, that's a tendency that we can do. We can look at another man and look down on him for not seeing it. When Paul is trying to help us see that, hey, if you can, just rejoice in the glory of God that you see this. because there's been thousands upon millions that's never seen it.
Amen.
And if you've seen it, celebrate and rejoice and go tell the world of what he's done for you. Amen. He goes on and we can just read again and again and again and again. You look down in verse number 25, Paul says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery for fear you be wise in your own opinion, in your own eyes, that this blindness in part had happened to Israel. Now here's the key. Until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Pam, God knows every one of them by name.
Amen.
He knows them. Right now, we're still living in that time, Miss Barbara, right now. This is still happening right now. The fullness of the Gentiles have not come to completion yet, but that day's coming. We just don't know when it's going to be ended. And when it happens, God's going to turn back. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and Jesus will turn away ungodliness. And what did we say that meant this morning? Their unbelief. That's that ungodliness. It's their unbelief. He's going to turn away their ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. They're going to see Jesus. Concerning the gospel, currently they're enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, eternally they are the beloved for the sake of their fathers. Verse 29, for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these are also now have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also will eventually obtain mercy. For God has committed, listen, this is ordained, for God has committed them all to what? Unbelief, disobedience, unbelief, that he, God, might have mercy on all, Gentile and Jew. Oh, Paul says, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who in the world has known God's mind, the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who's given him advice on what to do or not to do? Or who has first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? No. Paul then, here's the hitch, Keith, that all this is going to pull everything else with it now. For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen. You see, this information, this insight, this knowledge, this truth, Lucas, leads to what? A revelation. This is to be a revelation to us. This is to open our eyes to see God in his fullness, in his glory, in his plan, in his purpose. And that revelation then leads us to, Janet, adoration. And adoration is simply that God-centered fear where we give place unto the Lord and thank him for where he's got us and what he's doing with us, and that we can see these things. He's opened the door to us and we praise him and adore him. And as a result, in presenting ourselves to him, Miss Pat, God begins to what? Transform and renew our minds, that we can then go forth and prove what is that good and acceptable will. You see how 11:36 is that ball that everything else is hitched to. So the power of what Romans is teaching is pulling everything else with it. It's then, Brother Shannon, I can go forth and love people. It's now I can go forth and abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. And while I do it, I could be kindly, affectionately to my brothers and sisters. I can do it rejoicing. I can do it in hope. I can do it and endure whatever I have to endure, because these truths are pulling me through life.
Amen.
Because the insights and the information has become a revelation to me, and it's created a work of praise in me that I can perceive things the way God is seeing it. And as a result, I present myself in praise to him. And then as I present myself to the Lord, then God begins to use me to present himself to the world around me.
Amen.
Through my life. And I get to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen?
Amen.
So when I read something like this, is what when we understand what all this is saying and pulling us, we say like David would say in Psalm 26, he says, Lord, I will, so I can, that I may in life. I will give myself to you, so I can know you and be acceptable to you, that I can prove what is that good and acceptable will in this world, that I can apply and authenticate and affirm everything you've been doing in my life. Go look at Psalm 26. Let's just take a minute and look at it. Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Everybody with me thus far? So, divinely appointed to disobedience, to unbelief, with a divine purpose. That's a revelation. One that we have to then bow the knee to. Don't have to understand it all, but we, in adoration, bow the knee and give God praise that He knows what He's doing. Amen? Because if He had not done that, you know where we would be? We would be without hope today.
Amen.
We would be without hope today. But we have hope. We have life because we have grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His divine purpose in appointing them to unbelief, He extended and opened that door unto the Gentiles and sent a man by the name of Paul to be the apostle unto the Gentiles to teach us this great revelation of what God has done. So look in Psalm 26. Psalm 26, historically, if y'all remember the few times we walked through Psalms over the years, we've talked about this passage on a couple different occasions. Historically, the setting here is David has been falsely accused. There's been two great leaders, when I say great, significant by name and who they were connected to, had been murdered. And it was at a pivotal time in the nation of Israel after Saul dies. And David, remember, how long was David on the run from Saul? Quite some time. We don't know how long it was, but King Saul finally dies. When he dies, you have a split in the kingdom. You have Saul's son Ishbosheth, who takes a group of people and begins to lead as the natural heir to the king. And then you have David leading a group of Israelites out of Hebron, for whom he was the anointed king over Israel. Well, there were some men who killed Saul's mighty man, his commander, Abner. He was put to death. And then Saul's son, Ishbosheth's head was cut off by some of his men, and they come to David and presented him the head and say, we want you to be king over all of Israel. And David had no part in it whatsoever. But you see, from the outside, it could look like David was manipulating the circumstances to kill Saul's mighty man who defended and protected him, then killed Saul's son so David could naturally put himself in position to be king. And David had no part in it whatsoever. But he was vindicated with Abner. And then what did he do to those two men that brought his head of Ishbosheth to him? David had them killed as well, just like he did with the guy who told him he killed King Saul. And he said, who in the world do you think you are coming to me? But you see, by all means, a world around them could have easily thought David was behind it.
Right.
David orchestrated, and David had no part in it whatsoever. So this is David's cry unto the Lord in the midst of that, in a circumstances that he had no control over whatsoever. And these profile leaders are now dead, and everybody's looking unto him. What did he have to do with it? And notice what he says. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. David is appealing to the good nature of God. And David is appealing to God from his integrity of saying, God, you know the circumstances. You know what's behind it. You know what people may be thinking. You know what people may be saying. You know the accusations that are being given. I am not going to vindicate myself. You got to vindicate me. You got to bring this to light. Vengeance is yours, and you got to bring this out. So I'm depending upon you. He says, verse 4, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals. That is saying, I haven't surrounded myself with these guys. I didn't tell anybody to do this. And I haven't advised anybody to do this. I didn't put a group of people together who were idolatrous, who wanted to do this and take matters in their own hands, manipulate the situation. I've not done that, nor have I gone in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. David had these men killed for what they did. Now notice what he says, I'm going to do. Now this is where this little natural flowing outline comes out of this. Just watch it. And this is where we need to be. We've all used these terms before. We all used them in situations in life. We had something we needed, had something we wanted, had something we was going after for whatever it is. And this is what David says. I will, verse 6, I will wash my hands in this matter in innocence. I will wash my hands in it. David wanted clean hands before the Lord. He wanted everybody to know he was clean in this. He had no part in it. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I can go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of your wonderful works. Lord, I have loved your habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So here's the little natural flow of the outline, and this is exactly what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is teaching us. David said, I will, so I can, that I may. I will, so I can, that I may. Brittany, when you wanted to be a nurse and you said that I will do whatever is necessary, that means I'm going to have to go to school. That means I'm going to have to do what I've got to do so that I can get my credentials, be hired as a nurse, and that I can help people and also make a living in life. Everybody that's ever done anything worth anything has used those steps in that journey. But I will, so I can, that I may. That's just a process that we all do. Well, that's what Romans 12, 1 is saying. He says, because you have this revelation and it's produced this adoration in you, you say, I will present myself to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. So I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is exactly the same thing. David needed to be vindicated. He needed to be clean. And he said, God, I'll do whatever it takes for me to come before your altar so that I can worship you. This won't be a distraction to me. I'm presenting myself to you, that I can go about your habitation and do what you set me apart to do. And I want to tell you, that's living the kingdom life. That we'll say, Lord, whatever, I will present myself to you every day of my life, however that has to be, holy and acceptable to you, that I can, so I can be renewed and transformed by you, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. And if we're not living that away, it's because the information that I've received has not been a revelation to me. And because it's not a revelation, I'm not living in adoration. Because adoration always comes before transformation. And transformation leads into what? Application of being able to put this to work. And when I am applying God's work, you know what I do? I authenticate to the world around me God's will. And then God affirms His presence upon my life. And that's exactly what David wanted. David wanted God on him and working in him and working through him. And he knew these accusations would get his attention off of the things of God, try to protect himself in these things. But he said, I'm coming before you, God, with clean hands so that I can go about your altar and let you do what you can do and only you can do. You the one who's got to do this. And therefore that I can live in your presence from here on out. Wasn't that David's heart? That I may what? Live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David knew he couldn't stay in the house of the Lord, but he knew that God's habitation was this entire world and that he was walking with God. Why? Because God was his shepherd. And if there was anything that was going to get in his way, he wanted that to be dealt with. And that's what we see in David. Though David messed up, he did a lot of crazy things. He did do things. He didn't kill these men, but he killed other men. Right. He didn't do anything to these men's wives, but he did something else to another man's wife. He didn't do some of these things to other people, but eventually he does. And he acts foolish, but you know his process was all the same. He always turned around and said, I will, so I can, that I may. And his may was always walking in the presence of God. That God would walk through his life. And that's why he says, as a whole, and even the New Testament affirms it, David was a man after God's own heart. So therefore, historically, God was David's shepherd. And he did lead him to green pastures and beside the still waters. And he led him for his name's sake in paths of righteousness. And David was able to say at the close of his life, we could all see and we still see it follow, what goodness and mercy just continues to what? Follow behind him all the days of his life. And we're still here tonight talking about a man who walked with God because he said these words historically, readily, consistently, I'll do whatever I need to do, God. Amen. So I can be a vessel that you can work in. That I may walk in your presence and reveal, authenticate to the world your goodness and your mercy wherever you send me. And that's why even the scriptures, I mentioned to you this morning, the Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah that there's coming a day that even the feeble, even the old and feeble folk in that day, when God does this work that we're talking about in a future day, after the fullness of the Gentiles come in and all the world comes against the Jew in Israel, there's coming a day when God's going to take even the feeble of the land and make them like David and make them like God. And what was David? David was a giant slayer. Amen. When everybody else was considering the odds and wouldn't do nothing with that giant and they trembled in their boots and wouldn't do anything about it, what did David say? Who is this guy? Yeah, he's big. Yes. He's bad, yes. He's a killer, yes. He's killed people, and he'd probably kill everybody out here, but he ain't no bigger than my God.
That's right.
Saul tried to put his armor on him, and David said it didn't fit him. He ain't never tried it out. So what did David do? He went and found a little brook, and in that brook he found some smooth stones, and he put them in his bag, and he carried that bag out to the field, and he took that old sling with him, that leather strap. And he's working it, and that old big giant laughed at him as he walked out on there. Like, what did they do? They done sent out a flea to come out here after me. And David said, today, big boy, I'm going to take your head off.
Right.
And he just kept working that old sling. And the scripture says he ran to the giant. And he took one of those rocks and he hurled it. And when he did it, sunk it in that skull of that big meathead that he just knocked out and killed. Then went up and took his sword and he cut his head off that day. Right there on the battlefield. And the Philistines turned and ran. And finally those behind him got a little courage and ran after him. Amen? You see, but that's the thing. That's what happens when you and I are living that way. And we see that Romans 11:36 as a hinge pivotal point. And this revelation that we have, these insights have become revelation to us. We in adoration like David say what he said, I'll do whatever it takes so I can that I may. And he authenticated the glory of God on that battlefield that day. And God affirmed his anointing upon his life in front of the whole crowd. And everybody went to singing songs. Yes, yeah, Saul killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Why? Because of the glory of God. David presented himself to the Lord. Now God's presenting himself through David to those that could see him. And that's just how it works. It's always worked that way. It's always will work that way. That God changes the perceptions of our understanding with his revelation. It follows up with praise. Then we present ourselves to him. God's transforming how we perceive and see things. And as a result, then he begins to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of those that are around him. So David is now inspiring an army who lacked courage to take a stand in his stand in defense because he's just living the way that he always lived. He trusted God. David said, look, I've dealt with things before that were stronger and more powerful than me. I dealt with lions and I dealt with bears, and God brought me through each one of them. And God's going to bring me through these accusations that are coming against me. I'm going to do what I need to do, and that is I'm going to present myself to the Lord. Amen. And I'm going to be clean before him so that I can go about his altar. And then God's going to use me to touch people's lives wherever he sends me. And even today, we're still talking about the glories of what God did in that man. So sometimes we're like David in the sense that we inspire people to stand up, to praise God, present yourself to him, and be willing to die for him at whatever the cost. And then there's other times, you've heard we talked about this before, and that's why I brought this stone in here. Why do you think this stone is in the condition that it's in? Anybody tell me? This stone came out of Tennessee.
Been weathered by water.
It has been weathered by the water. It was in a river, in a brook. And over time, as those waters continue to roll over this rock right here, it has smoothed out the edges. And this rock is a smooth stone that has come out of a brook or a river in Tennessee. Miss Alona's boy brought this back. This is one of Greg's here. They brought this back, got a couple of them that he brought back. Well, see, David pulled something just like this, but smaller, that had been smoothed out by the waters of life. And he was able to hurl that smooth stone and use it. And that's what God does in you and me when we are going through the processes of life and God's bringing us in trouble and out of trouble and through this and through that. You know what he's doing? He's smoothing out some smooth nuggets in our heart, some wisdom, so that when we come across a brother and a sister out there and they're facing a giant in their life, we get to share with them what God's been doing in our life because of the revelation he's been revealing to us, because of the spirit of adoration and praise we've been living in, and God's been transforming and renewing us, and he's been weathering us with the waters of life and the troubles we've gone through. We've got some smooth nuggets of wisdom to put in their bag.
Amen.
And they go out and they start swirling that leather strap facing the giants they got to face because we was able to give them a little bit of something that God had done in us to help them fight the giants that they're fighting in life.
Amen.
And that's just a process, amen?
Amen?
That's just the process that God does in our life. Remember I read this to you this morning, I'm going to read it again. We want the information that God gives us. We want to see these insights. Information is knowledge. It's insight. It's revelation. It's got to be revelation for us. It's got to be from God. Because if it's not, information without adoration, application, and affirmation only leads. This is where this leads. And this is where we get other people in trouble, or we get in trouble from listening to people that only has information but no revelation from God. It only leads to twisted motivations, hurtful proclamations, and spiritual constipation. Yeah, I said spiritual constipation. That it gets in, but it don't get out. So just hearing something in here, but never living it out, that's spiritual constipation, and all that does is make you grumpy and mad. Are you with me? That's hurtful. That's how you hurt people and get mean with people
right.
on the streets and the highways and the byways. Why? Because you got knowledge, but you're not meeting it out with love.
Amen.
And if you're not meeting it out with compassion and love, all you have is a hurtful proclamation. You have twisted motivations and you have just a spiritual constipation because you're not releasing what God's been feeding you to those he puts in your path. Because there is no transformation resulting in someone who can't be free from the waste of polluted thinking and the misused information only hurts them and those they mislead. You see, information that doesn't become revelation cannot produce the right kind of adoration and application in your life. It's got to be a word from God. Amen?
Amen.
And that's been the whole message up to where we are right now. That's why you can read chapter 12 and glean this application. Go back to chapter 12 real quick before we go and we're out of here. Chapter 12 parallels Ephesians chapter 4. It parallels 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 about the spiritual gifts and the motivation of those gifts and applying those gifts in life. That's why chapter 12 on is dealing with how to put this stuff to work. You see, when you hitch to the right truck, it'll pull the right equipment.
Amen.
You can't just put any track coer or heavy piece of equipment on any style. You wouldn't want to pull a track co with my CRV. One, it's not going to pull it. Two, you're going to tear something up. You need something that's got some meat in it to make that load. Keith, y'all's blue truck. I wouldn't want to load what you can load in that one ton truck or whatever it is in my CRV. It just ain't going to happen. Miss Alona and them came to get some stuff. They're going to load up that little Toyota over there they got with a pile of stuff we're sending home for a rummage sale. But what we put in it, they'll be able to tote. But we couldn't put a dozer hitch to them and ask them to bring it to Shreveport. It ain't going to happen. You see, Romans 1 through 11 gives us all we need to pull whatever God gives us to pull in life. You got it. You can pull it through. And that's what we see. You get into chapter 13, it helps us with civil government and why it's established and what happens and all that. Chapter 14 is going to keep teaching us about living by faith. That which is not of faith is sin. So whether you eat or drink, whatever it is, look, don't gather with people just to hurt people and look for the wrong in it. You gather to be a blessing to people and you help people. And then chapter 15, Paul's wrapping it up, all that he's learned and where he's going and what he wants to do. And then chapter 16, he closes out with just how he started. Look, God's given us this grace and this faith for obedience to the faith. That's what it's all about. So just a great chain of faith. And a chain is only strong as its weakest link. And this chain of linked faith begins with the insights that come from God, information from Him, that becomes revelation to us. And if I have a weak link in the adoration part, that's going to show up in the transformation part. If I have a weak link in the transformation of being renewed, that's going to show up in the application. And if I'm not able to apply it, that's going to show up that I can't authenticate what God's will is. And that's going to be a weak link of God affirming Himself through us in our everyday life. And we don't want this link chain to be any weaknesses in it whatsoever. So we want truth that comes from God that we can praise Him and adore Him for it.
Amen.
And then watch Him do a work in us. Amen. How many of y'all want some smooth stones that people can glean out of your life to face the troubles they're facing? Amen.
Amen.
How many of you want to face the giants you're facing that other people can see you doing what you do and they could have the courage to step up and chase after what God's called them to chase after?
Amen.
Well, we settle it by saying, just like the king said, I will so I can that
I
I may. I will give myself to the Lord every day, so I can be acceptable and renewed by Him, that I can prove to this world what is His good and acceptable and perfect will. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank You tonight. We bless You. We ask You to help us with these truths, these insights. There are much that is unsearchable and unfathomable, but that doesn't mean that we're not to dig and seek and find, that You will show us things and teach us things. And we're grateful tonight that You revealed Your Son, not just to us, but in us. In us.
Yes.
In us, Lord. In us. That You can reveal Him through us. So we want to go forth and proclaim Your message. And we want to see this that we're talking about applied in our everyday life, so we don't become mean-spirited with wrong motivations and only hurt people with the knowledge we have, rather than bring them to the knowledge that You have given to help set them free in this life. So we're going to praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, we love y'all. Anybody have anything before we go tonight?